And the title for this morning is Being Filled with the Spirit. And the passage is Ephesians 5:15 to 6:9. And Richard's going to read it to us. Being filled with the Spirit. It's a long passage, so we'll do our best to get through it this morning. There are two sections to the passage. First passage is the command to be filled with the Spirit. The second section are the results of having been filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to be joyful, thankful, and submissive. So let's look firstly at that thought, the command of Jesus to be filled with the Spirit. First of all, looking back on Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll jump a bit through Ephesians as we go. Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul quoted to us as we were working through communion, says that we're all sinners. It says we're dead in our transgressions and sins. But when we turn to God in repentance, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become alive in Christ. God works a miracle in us by his Spirit. Ephesians 2 and verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And it's at that point, when we come to faith, when we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we turn to God, that we receive the Holy Spirit. It says that in chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We all receive the Holy Spirit when we believe. It's very sad when Christians doubt whether they have the Holy Spirit in their heart. If you're a Christian this morning, then you have the Holy Spirit. Remember that verse in Revelation, when Jesus said, "Behold, I stand." It's a picture language. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in to be with him and he with me. When we open our hearts to the Lord Jesus, he comes into our lives by his Spirit. We receive his Spirit. Again, Paul in the book of Romans was even more clear on it. And it's in the negative, but the opposite applies. In Romans chapter 8, he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The opposite is true. If anyone does belong to Christ, they do have the Spirit of God. So be assured of this morning. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. And the Bible, I believe, talks about that as baptism of the Holy Spirit. Other people perhaps use a different term. But baptism in the New Testament always talks about an initial process. You know, it's an initiation. When we're baptized in water, baptized into Christ. It's the start of our journey. And baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned seven times. And in each of those times, it's used in terms of the fact that it's for all believers. It's not just for some people and not for others. It's for all believers. I don't know how you like grammar, but you can't cover this text this morning without looking at some grammar. So if you've got your dictionaries or your pens and paper, the grammar is this. A few points. First of all, it's a command. You know, it's not an option. God commands us, be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, something which doesn't come out in the English, it's plural. Paul was speaking to the Ephesian church, and he speaks to us as well today. And so it's for all of us. God wants all of us as believers to be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't want some to be filled with the Spirit and others not. He wants us all to be filled with the Spirit. There's something else which doesn't come out in the English version, is that it's present tense. It's not past tense, it's not once, it's present tense. And it means keep on being filled with the Spirit. Not just once, but on an ongoing daily basis. Fourthly, it's passive, which means that it's not what we do. It doesn't tell us to fill ourselves with the Spirit. It tells us to allow God to fill us with His Spirit. So in the same way as we're saved by grace, we're filled with the Spirit by grace. We don't do anything for it. We open ourselves and allow God to fill us with His Spirit. And finally, in the New Testament, when the word filled is used, it actually is equivalent to being controlled by. So in other words, when it says be filled with the Spirit, it really means, look, allow yourself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So firstly, if you're a Christian today, then you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. Secondly, if you're a Christian today, God commands you to open up your life and allow Him to fill you afresh with His Spirit over and over again. And that means to allow God's control into your life. You know, it's almost like when you get to know a person who comes to your house. If somebody knocks at your door and comes in, if they're a complete stranger, what do? You open the door, you tentatively let them into the hall. You might then ask them to come into the dining room or the lounge. But that's probably about it, isn't it? When you know someone really well, you might say, go make yourself a cup of tea. And they might say, have you got a tissue? And you might say, oh, they're in the bedroom, go get one. And you know, it's the same with us and the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians, we open the door to the Holy Spirit, but we perhaps only allow Him into parts of our life. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit into every area of our life. The kitchen, the dining room, bedroom, bathroom, wherever. In that illustration, that God wants to control every area of our lives. And that doesn't come in an instant. Sometimes it can take a long time. But it's ongoing. We're handing more and more things over to God's control as our life goes on. Be filled and go on being filled with the Spirit, this verse says. Now, it's a huge passage of scripture, as I said, so we'll do our best to summarise and be fairly brief. But there are three results or evidences of the work, the filling of the Holy Spirit. The first thing is in verse 19. It says we're joyful. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs and make music in your heart to God. One of the evidences of the Holy Spirit is being joyful. You know, I once heard a story, and I don't know whether it was true or not. You don't know with these stories, do you? But it was of a church and in a city, and they wanted to try and welcome people in, and so they thought, right, we'll put one of the deacons or the elders, whatever it was, outside the church, and as people are passing, we'll try and invite people in and encourage them. So they put this deacon outside the church. He wore a dark suit and a black tie, and he had a frozen, frosty face. And he was inviting people into church. And one fellow went past and he said, "Come, mate, I've got enough troubles of my own without coming in there." You know, being miserable is the complete antithesis of what we should be as a Christian. We ought to be joyful as Christians. We've got so much to be joyful about. And fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There you go. We should be joyful people. Secondly, I was going to mention one other verse. Remember when Tim was speaking to us before he left, and he went through the book of Habakkuk. It's a lovely verse in the book of Habakkuk. It speaks about when things are going wrong, and Rosie actually gave this verse to Fernando and Sandra, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Not rejoicing in circumstances, but actually rejoicing in the Lord. And the verse which Tim highlighted when he came to the end of the book of Habakkuk was this. And it's very challenging. "Though the fig tree does not bud," and remember they're an agricultural society who depended on the fruit of the land, "though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the trees and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pens, and no cattle in the stalls." Can you think of a more difficult situation than that for an agricultural society? "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour." That's what it says. You know, that whatever goes on, we can still rejoice in the Lord. The second thing is that it says we're a thankful people. Verse 20. "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, we've got so much to be thankful for, haven't we? We've gathered around the Lord's table this morning, which was an act of thanksgiving. Remembering what God has done for us and giving thanks for it. Giving thanks for Jesus dying for us. Giving thanks for our salvation. Giving thanks for God's presence with us. I don't know what your prayers are like, how you start when you pray, whether you give thanks at the very start. But the more, I've got to admit, I'm not quite addicted to the news, but I don't feel quite right if I haven't seen the news each day, really. But the more I watch the news, the more thankful I get. You know, the more you see the things that are going on to other people. You think of the wars in the Middle East. You think of the refugee crisis in Europe. And I don't know whether you wake up and as you pray each morning, you thank God for a warm bed. We often joke when we go to bed. I mean, we've got an electric blanket. And we bought a new one this year because the other one was finished. And it heats up in 10 minutes. It's brilliant, you know. If you get out of bed in the middle of the night, you put it on again and you're warm again. And then you get up in the morning and the central heating's on. And we often say, think of the people in tents who haven't got any heat, who haven't got all these things, who won't eat today, you know, who've got nobody with them. We often, between ourselves, think of people who are refugees. They still have toothache. They still have problems with their health. And they've no doctors, they've no anything. And you know, it says be thankful. We've so much to be thankful for, haven't we? So the evidences are, be joyful, be thankful. And the third one is be submissive. And again, to highlight a couple of other verses in Ephesians, which I think makes sense of this verse. Because we ask ourselves, what does the word submit actually mean? Again, in the beginning of chapter 4, it says, Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul in Ephesians writes again, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, this passage says, we will be submissive. And to submit means to willingly submit, not to submit with a resentful heart. You know, that we're going to submit willingly. It means to give way. Sometimes it means to obey, or serve, or learn from, or consider others better than yourselves. It means to defer to someone else's better judgment, or knowledge, or experience. And then it goes on from there, and Paul actually lists no less than 7 areas where he wants us to be submissive. But I think the most important of these is verse 21. And I think sometimes the NIV is less than good in this particular passage compared with some of the other versions of the Bible. In two instances, one is that if you look at the NIV, and I think it's right, if you look from verses 18 to verse 21, it's about 5 little short sentences. Well, it should be, as Paul does in many other places, one big long sentence. In other words, he's saying, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with songs, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's all one and the same thought. You can't separate them. You can't be joyful and thankful but not submissive. They're all one. The Holy Spirit brings those 3 things in. The other things the NIV sometimes does, and not always, is it puts title headings, and it puts a title heading between verse 21 and all the rest. And I think the important thing is, when we look at all the rest, is that the most important verse before we start is verse 21. The principle is laid down in verse 21, and the examples are worked out in the other 6. You know, if we learn to submit to each other, the other 6 will follow very easily. The husbands, the wives, the parents, the children, the masters, and the slaves. The important one is verse 21, to submit to one another. To look to those next to you, those behind you, those in front of you, and say, look, we're together, we're one in Christ. We honour one another, we look to one another, we care for one another. And that's what it's about. A couple of verses from Jesus, just to illustrate that and to illustrate its importance. It says, an argument broke out among the disciples to say who was the greatest. And he says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a child and stood a child before them and said, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. And you know the rest of it, don't you? In other words, we ought to have a childlike attitude. And then Mark chapter 10 and verses 40 up to 45, when he says, he talks about the Gentiles and how they lorded it over one another. One was the boss and they were harsh with each other. And he said, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great must become your servant. And whoever wants to be the slave of, wants to be first, must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, we ought to want to serve one another, to be the people that God wants us to be Jesus to the people next to us, the people we meet in the streets, to submit to one another. And then really, just to briefly mention these six areas, that's not to minimise them, they're very important. Go home, read the bit that you think is relevant to you, and see what the Lord wants to say to you through it. But I do think if we submit to one another, these other areas will fall into place. Talks about wives being subject to your husbands, letting the husbands lead the wives, not dominating, but leading. It's not a matter of the man being better or greater than the woman. It's about a man having a different role. All one in Christ. But just as Christ leads the church, Paul says, so the husband should lead the wife and the family. The husband ought to be the head of the family in the right sort of way, just as Christ is the head of the church. So the wife ought to, whichever of those words seem appropriate, to serve, to honour, to respect, to defer, to submit to her husband. Then it goes on to husbands. And you notice it's got a much longer passage for husbands. People often laugh about, it's a serious passage, but people often laugh about this husbands and wives passage. The husband's section is much bigger, and I think much more demanding. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus laid down his life for the sake of the church. And it's saying here, the husbands ought to be willing to lay down their lives for the sake of their wives. Husbands, love your wives, he said. And when you look at that passage, and again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read little bits of Greek and I know the words. And I'm sure many of you know there are different types of love in the New Testament. But the deepest type of love is what's called agape love. The type of love that Christ had for the church. Agape is what's mentioned in John 3:16. It's what Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's what he says here. Love your wives, husbands, with that sort of love. Then it goes on to children, saying that children should obey their parents. And the children have gone out. So it is a message to the children. I believe it's also a message to the parents these days. Because so often, we go into schools reading, we're going to school in Twerton reading regularly. And so often you almost get the sense from what parents say and what the teachers say that parents almost seem to delegate discipline to the school. Parents are frightened to discipline their children. Frightened of teaching the children to actually obey them and do what their parents say and to honour them. It says that a child should, one of the commandments is honour your parents. So a child should show love and respect to their parents. Once they get older, they should try and bring honour to them by the way they live. And then when they need care and compassion later in life, they should do that as well. Fathers, talks about fathers, and it probably means parents in verse 4. It says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. It says that more in the context that it's already said that the father should be the head of the household. But I'm sure it means parents. Don't exasperate your children. Don't abuse your authority. Don't be all forever hard on them. You know, when you look back on your children, we often think, look back on our children, we think, did we encourage them enough? You know, it means parents, encourage your children, get the best out of them, and teach them the way the Lord wants them to live. Then it goes on to slaves. And in our context, we can't get our head around that perhaps. But if we think in terms of servants, or even employees, many of you are working for bosses. And it's really saying, obey your earthly masters. You know, don't go to work and do the minimum that you possibly can, but serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving Christ. In other words, whatever you do, you're not just doing it for your boss, you're actually doing it for the Lord. And then finally, it comes to masters, employers. And it gives the same command to them. Masters, be fair with your employers. You know, their master and your master is Christ. You've got the same master ultimately. So employers, treat your employees in a fair way. Look after them. Do your best for them. So in all this, it says submissiveness, thankfulness and joyfulness come as a result of being filled with God's Holy Spirit. And I want us to pray as we close that God would allow us to let him take control of our lives, to fill us afresh with his Spirit. If it helps you to stand, or if you just want to put your... I find sometimes it's helpful just to put my hands out and say, Lord, I'm open to you. I'll allow you to come into my heart and life and to fill me with your Spirit such that I can live the sort of life that you want me to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, it's relevant to each one of us, and particularly in the present situation. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you come into our hearts and lives afresh. Lord, help us to allow you to take control of all of our lives. Help us to allow your Spirit to come into our life afresh each and every day, each morning. Because Lord, we go out and we want to serve you. We want to be joyful. We want to be thankful. We want to be submissive to one another. But Lord, we can only do that by the power of your Spirit. And so we pray afresh today. I pray for each one of us here today that, Lord, you would fill us afresh by your Spirit. Pour your love and your joy and your peace into our lives afresh. Lord, that we might react to one another in the right way, and that we might go out from this place to serve you in the power of the Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.